So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Romans chapter 5. And please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start from verse 1. Romans chapter 5, starting from verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that as we've been learning about justification, that we are justified, and it's by our internal faith. It's not the external works that we can do. But Lord, this understanding of this biblical be brought forth to our attention by the work of your Spirit within our hearts, Lord. So we ask you, Father, we plead with you, please open our understanding of your holy word. We ask that you would open up your scriptures for each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to hear from you. And last but not least, Father, again, we pray to you that you would reveal that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Please comfort each and every one of our hearts here, Lord. Help us to grow in your grace and in your ways. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So you guys know this, that the world is basically at war, right? There's all these wars going on. The world is really desperately seeking peace. You guys all know that the war, so to speak, between Russia and what country? Ukraine is still going on. The Palestinians are constantly fighting with who? With Israel. Big fight going on. Even in Mexico, there's talk of a drug war going on. But I want you to know that the real war that is actually going on is an eternal one. An eternal war. It's a war between, really, us and God. We are, each and every one of us, at war with God. That's how we start out life. The whole world is at war against God, and the sad truth is many don't even know it. And that's why it's our responsibility to share these things with people. And look at this as Paul opens up here in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, so in other words, what you always got to ask, what is the reason the therefore is there for? It's because of everything that he taught through from chapters 1 through chapter 4. In other words, we are justified by faith. It's just if I'd never sinned. Your record, so to speak, in heaven has been wiped clean. Doesn't matter who you are or what kind of sins or however many sins you have done. And we're not going to take time to go around the room. How long do you think that would take?
Forever.
Forever, right? There you go. Good answer. We don't have that kind of time. And plus, that would glorify the flesh, really. So it doesn't matter how many sins you've done. If you come to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus did at the cross at Calvary, he died for your sins. And now I need to be like Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And also the Bible further mentions we're buried with him in baptism. And even as Christ rose, we're risen with him also. So this work that he does within each and every one of us as born-again children of God, you see, God wipes away that slate, that record. There's no record in heaven. It's justified, never sin. Justification is by faith. And we looked at some examples that he had were not just contemporary to Paul. They were many centuries before. He dipped into Father Abraham, who lived before the law. So you can't be justified according to the law. And he was justified before circumcision even. So it's not an external cutting that you would do. And the Jews held to that ritual. That's not going to make me in right standing in God's eyes. That was a big proving point that he made. The second person he used as an example was who?
David.
We looked at King David, and we we're able to see how even on Wednesdays we're studying through the life of King David. He was what? What sins did he commit? Adultery, murder. Remember, we looked at the Ten Commandments. He broke at least five of the Ten Commandments, right? He stole. Thou shalt not steal. He stole another man's wife. They also lied, tried to cover it up. Okay, so there's adultery, there's murder, and also coveting. But what did God do with David? So not just Father Abraham, also King David. God was able to have David be justified, not by his works, but by faith. So according to Torah, according to law, David deserved what? Because of adultery and murder. He deserved death. And as the king, he was to uphold these things. So what is he supposed to do in his shoes? Such a dilemma David had, right? If I mention what I did and uphold the law, well then me and Bathsheba deserve to die publicly. But no, what did God impute or give to their account? Not sin, but righteousness. Does that make sense? No. No, and none of us would really let them go. We'd be like, yeah, the law says that should happen. But that's not the grace of God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible wants to justify us by faith. Again, it's just if I'd never sinned. So the whole world is at war against God. Again, and many don't even know it. Here's what we looked at. It's on the display here from chapter 2 in verse 5. We're in chapter 5 now, but we've got to remember, here's what chapter 2 teaches us. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So each and every one of us was born in sin. You see, we would sin not because we're good or bad people. We sin because we're born sinners. Because of who? Because of Adam. Because of one man's transgression, one man's sin, all of us are born into this world as sinners. So it's game over from the time we're born. Sorry if you came here today, you're like, I want some good news, man. But before you get to the beauty and the grace of the good news, it's great. It's actually mandatory that we need to know what the bad news, so to speak, was. That we could not be righteous. We could not be in right standing in God's eyes according to any external works we would do, but only through the, if we want to say, the internal work, if you want to call it, of faith. It's your belief in Jesus, we can call him Yeshua, the Messiah, who took your sin and he died on the cross in your place, died, was buried, and resurrected according to the scriptures. Amen. Because of him, you and I now have a new life in Christ. So Romans 2 verse 5 tells us that all people are, quote, treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Each and every one of us either is or was at war with God. Everybody. So think about it. The real solution is not send more bombs and tanks to Ukraine. That can help, but that's just a temporary effort, isn't it? The real thing that you and I know is that people need not the absence of war, that's what the world and society may call peace, but we need to first make peace with God, amen? Peace with God. So as long as a person is at war with God, they're never going to have true peace. Whether it's the war in Ukraine, or the war that's going on in Sudan, or the war on drugs in Mexico, and the war that we have against all these cartels bringing in all these things. The problem that you and I have is that we are at war with God. That's the bad news. So the truth is that God has provided a path for you and I to have peace with him, but it's only through the path, the prescription that God has given to you and I. And that's to a person. Who is that person? Jesus the Messiah, the one that died for your sins and mine. This is why Paul now writes, as we pick up in chapter 5, therefore, in other words, what I've already taught and gone through, we went through doctrine after doctrine, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And now he gets to chapter 5, what we call verse 1. Therefore, or in other words, because we now are justified not by your external works, but because of the faith that you have in Jesus Messiah, who died for your sins, arose from the grave. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this now because the assumption is once we get to chapter 5, hey, we've been now justified by faith. It's justified just as if you had never sinned. Who here wants to give glory to God? The fact that he takes your record, wipes it clean. Amen?
Amen.
Who here wants God to keep records? Nobody. For you married couples, who wants to keep records? No, that's a way to destroy a marriage. Anybody know that? Same thing as our relationship with God, right? So what does he do? Scrubs it clean. By the way, great marriage advice, whether for the married couples or the singles, right? Don't hold on to the bitterness of the past. Forgive that person. And it's a base of grace. God will give you grace, and he expects you and I to take that grace and give it to others. Be a grace dispenser. So because of a lack of peace, many people will develop problems. What are some problems that people have today that people can develop because of a lack of peace in their life? Anger, anxiety. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We know that because the Bible declares that. God who created us actually tells us how to live. So we got to get rid of these things. But God will use these things to drive us to salvation through Jesus Messiah. We just have to give in, give up. So then for you and I, as born-again believers, I'll just take that assumption. If not, hey, you need to confess your sins to the Lord. Accept salvation through Jesus Christ being your Savior who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave. Turn or repent from your sins and follow him. Learn about justification. So for you and I as then believers, we now are going to learn, if I want to say eight, don't worry, this will be quick. We're going to learn eight huge blessings of justification by faith. Now, keep in mind, these are just some of the many blessings. I'm just going to point out what's already here. That's all I'm doing. My job is to do the homework for you, so you don't have to. But as you teach throughout the entirety of the Bible, you get a beautiful picture here. And so for those of us that are born again children of God, these are, again, some. They're not all. Some of the many, many blessings, though, that you and I have as a result of being justified by faith. Okay, so remember, we were enemies of God, is what he tells us here in verse 10. Look at this. In chapter 5, verse 10, I want to look at this before we move on. Oops, went backwards. And okay. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We'll get to that in just a bit. So you and I were enemies with God. We were at war with God. And now after being justified by faith, notice the very first thing that's mentioned that God gives you and I. What is it? I'm going to display it here. Peace. 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 By the way, what's the greeting in Israel? Shalom. Peace. So notice it says here, as we break this down, chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. And listen to this. The world is trying to get access to something that is foreign to this world. And what is that? The peace of God. So you have the peace with God. And how was that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. I first have to come to the cross of Christ to make peace with God so that the war ends. Amen? And how many of us, you really know that. You were fighting against God. That was me. Fighting against God, running away from, I'm the only one? Okay. Yeah, it's like, okay. We were fighting. We were at enmity with God, like two bulls or two male sheep just crashing. Fighting with God. We're at war with God. And now what? Now we have peace with God. So now that you and I have peace with God, you need to know this. Now you have access to the peace of God. First, peace with God, so you can second have the peace of God. And as you and I exhibit the peace of God in your families, with your neighbors, your coworkers, and friends, whoever God puts you around the globe, it is foreign to this world. And God wants to exhibit that through you and me. Why? Because people will see you go through the same stuff, even worse than someone else, and they'll just look at you like you got five heads on. How is it that you just have this unwavering peace? And you could be still scared, but they see you have God's peace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go through the trial. You pray, God, take away this trial. This fire getting mighty hot. But many times, he doesn't take away the trial. Many times, he doesn't take away the storm. What does he give you through the storm many times? He gives you peace through the storm. Hey, that's the life of the Christian. That's average. That's regular Christianity. That's what he wants for you and I. So as you exhibit the peace of God by first making peace with God through the cross of Christ, now you have access to the peace of God. And Colossians 1 verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You have to first make peace with God so that you can have access to the peace of God. And that's a step by step. It could happen all at once, right away. You come to Christ, confess your sins. Lord, I am sorry that I broke your many laws. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Welcome me into heaven. Help me, Lord, to turn away from my sins. And all of a sudden, that peace just floods you. Anybody remember that? Anybody know that? You can have that also every day as you spend time with the Lord in prayer, reading his word, fellowshipping with him. And now you have access to his peace. But you need to know that first, number one, make peace with God so you can, number two, have access to the peace of God. Because as you exhibit the peace of God through your life, others will see that. And if you just tell them, hey, read the book, say some stuff in prayer, it ain't going to happen. Because they want the peace of God, which is foreign. You got to bring them to where? To the cross of Christ. They need to, Romans 5 verse 1, make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that what happens? So the war ends. The war ends. Some of us were like that. I was like that. Some of us might have relatives and friends that are going through it right now. How many of you know someone that's going through it right now? And you know if they just give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ and they get saved, they'll have access to that same peace of God. Point them first to the cross of Christ to make peace with God so the war ends in their life. So the second, they could have that same peace that you exhibit. Because they come to you, hey, pray for me. They come to you, hey, what does the Bible say about this? They come to you, hey, how is it you're able to handle these things? You see, God's trying to reach them through the Spirit by showing them the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of your life, which is what? Love, joy, peace. It's fruit. It emanates from a heart. From a life, a walk with someone in Christ. And God's going to bring them to you. And just like fruit on a tree, it'll sustain you and me. They're going to keep coming to you. But you got to point them to the source of your peace. And it's not the outward actions and activities you can do. It's what's done. Amen? The work of Christ on the cross. So you and I, as we are justified by faith, one of the biggest blessings, one of the results we have is peace. God's peace. So have you made peace with God? If not, admit to the Lord that you're a sinner. Believe and receive him as your Savior who died at the cross at Calvary for your sins. And then having made peace through the blood of his cross, turn and repent from your sins. And then Jesus Christ will come into your life. Ask him to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord. And that's how you're going to end the war with God and make peace with God. Let's continue on. Verse 2, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So not only do we have peace with God, you also have access. You also have access. I'm going to say it again. You also have access. And some of us need to be reminded. I need to be reminded that you have access. You have something that everybody in the Old Covenant time, 3/4 of the Bible, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they looked forward to, they prophesied about, they hoped for, prayed for. Even King David, even Father Abraham, and everybody in the entire Old Testament time did not have a single day like you have a chance every day where you would have the indwelling of God. God would indwell the believer. And oh, they wanted to taste and fellowship with the Lord in that way and have access to the Heavenly Father. Instead, in the Old Covenant time, it was more rules and rituals, wasn't it? You sinned, you'd have to take an animal and go sacrifice. Man, that's a bummer, because who here knows you'd be there every day? I'd be there every day, right? A frequent flyer mileage. And where are you going? I'm going to Israel again. Why? Because I can't stop sinning. That's not peace. So you have access. It says, through whom, speaking of Christ, we have access, through whom also we have access, by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the Heavenly Father. Direct access to the Heavenly Father. I'm going to say it again. Direct access to the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, He's the way and the truth and the life. What else did He say? No one comes to the Father but through Him, right? You have access to the Heavenly Father through who? Oh, come on. Say it like you love Him. Through Jesus. Oh, that's better. Oh, that's nice. Say that again. Who do you have access to the Father through?
Jesus
Christ. Oh, that's sweet. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here's what Hebrews 10 says. Let's take a short trip to Hebrews 10. Go to Romans, if you're in Romans, and turn right. Go to Hebrews 10. This is what we're doing right now, right here now. You're fulfilling this. Oh, it's so sweet. You got to know how this is, I believe, pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 10. If you're in Romans, take a right turn. Go a couple books. Go to Hebrews. I used to drink coffee, and I used to say, God likes coffee. Why? Hebrews. Terrible, terrible. I know. I drink tea now. I'm not even a coffee person anymore. It's not even funny to me anymore. Hebrews T, I guess. I don't know. Oh, anyhow. Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And here's what you're fulfilling. Having come to the Father through Jesus Christ, your great high priest. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to do what? To stir up love and good works. You know, before we came to Christ, who are we considering? Ourselves. Is that just me? Who else? All you cared about is yourself, right? And even the term selfish Christian, that should be an oxymoronic statement, right? I need to consider one another and stop considering myself. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what you guys are doing. You're fulfilling that right now. Praise God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. Let's come back to Romans 5. Go back to the left. All right, so Romans 5, for the Christian, born-again believer, you now have direct access to God through who? Jesus. Come on, say it again. Through who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Remember that. Remember that when you're going through stuff. Remember that when you wake up in the morning. Remember that when you have great days, not just challenging days, like, I guess I got to pray today. No, remember that, that you have access to the Heavenly Father, that He bought you that access. The better blood of Jesus Messiah bought you access. He paid for it. You were bought with a price. What's the price? The price of His blood. The only begotten Son of God. Remember that. You have access to God. Direct access. So not only do we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but we always have access to the Father. Notice what we have access to as well. It says in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace in which we stand. So you have peace for the justified Christian, the born-again believer. You have peace. You also have access to heaven. You also have God's grace. Ooh. And I love that acronym I learned from Pastor Bob Hoekstra, who's now with the Lord. G-R-A-C-E, like an acrostic. Acronym, some call it too. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the grace of God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. So God's grace, can you earn it? No, it's unearned. Can you work for God's grace? No. It's simply given to you. So God's grace does not respond to my good works. Rather, God's grace is simply the nature of God. Hey, it's within His character. It's within His nature that this God of grace will simply pour out His grace. Why? Because you're a good boy or a good girl? No, that's Santa Claus theology, isn't it? Which is unbiblical and fake. But it's His grace. How many of you know, as you see someone, maybe it's a backslidden Christian or someone in the world, they're still given God's grace. And you're like, that guy, that girl, they don't deserve grace. They deserve the papals, man. But yet God gives them grace. And He might woo and win them over or win them back. That was me. Was that anybody else? It's the grace of God, isn't it? So you, as a Christian now, you have access to this Lord. And He wants to keep pouring out His grace. Are we worthy of His grace? No, we're so unworthy of the grace of God. Yet that's the nature of God, to want to pour out His grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. We're unworthy. But it doesn't matter upon you as a recipient. What matters is the giver. He's a God who gives grace. And what matters is not what you can do, but what's done. The work of Jesus on the cross. So it's all matter of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not you as a person, nor your work. That might free somebody here. I'm not sure. Or else we get caught up in the bondage of legalism. God, I'm not good enough. I got to do more, give more, go more. I haven't hit every country as a missionary. I haven't given over $1 million or whatever that bar is. I haven't prayed and fasted 15 days in a row. Whatever it is, it could become a really hurtful work of legalism and not the love of the Lord. It's not grace. But this grace in which we stand, that's your eternal salvation. You have access to the grace of God now, and that's which you stand in. What else do you get? Hope. Hope. I love that. Now we're going to go through 8 things. We're only halfway done here with this list. This is just what we get. These are some, not all. These are some of the many blessings, some of the big benefits that you get through justification by faith. Does this make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. Why He would do the work and you and I were just dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. I was thumbing my nose at God, trying to run away like Jonah. God says, go this way. I was going the opposite way. Trying to lie, cheat, and steal, going that way. And my friends that are Christians like, boy, I think you're running. No, I'm not. And I was. I was lying to myself. I knew I couldn't lie to God. I'm like, I don't want to admit it. It was my pride. And really, that's all of us, right? We were at war with God. And we're hopeless in the world. Look what it says. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in what? In hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you're here in Romans 5, you could turn if you wish, but go to Ephesians, or at least know where it is. You and I were hopeless. And this is what we get at while studying chapters 1 through 4 in Romans. To show us that Jew or Gentile, someone who thinks they're a good moral person, someone who thinks they're an atheist, which chapter 1 says there are no atheists. There are people that just are suppressing the truth. They're liars. That's how I was. There are no atheists. Because to be an atheist, you have to prove that God does not exist. Good luck. You're going to die proving that. Because God exists. And then you meet God. Like, oh, I'm sorry. Can I change my answer? No. You already gave your final answer. So there are no atheists. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you're there. Here's what it says in verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I read that and go, oh my Lord, that was me. Having no hope. Who here knows you had no hope in the world? You know, as a party goer and a party promoter, as a DJ, you know what my hope was? Get to the next party. Get to the next thing. And as a DJ, I was always like, he's like, scratch. I thought, okay, I got to be better than someone else. I got to be better than my buddies and friends. There's always someone better, faster, stronger, knows more tricks. And you can take that and apply it to anything. There's always someone better. And there's no hope in that. There really wasn't. How many of you know you had no hope? And then Jesus Christ came into your life, and what does he give you? Hope. Now you can look forward to the future instead of anxiety and fear, because a lot of the world, they just act off anxiety. Hello, like what happened during the last couple of years, right? Look at this. I look around the room. While the government was saying, you know, put on masks, social distance. Jesus, heal me from social distancing, man. I love what the Lord does. So he heals us from having no hope. We had no hope, according to what this says. That was me. That may have been you. Maybe you thought of a different way, but we had no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the what? The blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, our shalom, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We looked at this when we taught through Ephesians. Some of you guys know when you study the temple. Oh, I love studying the temple and the tabernacles. In the time of the Jews, when Jesus and the apostles were here, in the second temple that was there on the Temple Mount, there was a wall, a short wall. It was called the Soreg. When Paul's writing this, yes, Gentiles in the Christian church, we don't understand what he's saying. The middle wall of separation, he's referring to a wall that was there in the temple that said, as a Gentile, you cannot pass that. You cannot come into the temple. You cannot come into the courtyards. You definitely can't go in the temple itself or in the Holy of Holies. This middle wall of separation, there was a sign that said for the Gentiles, written in multiple languages, that if you pass there, you do it at the pain of death. In other words, we'll kill you. And what is Paul writing? To the Gentile church, including you and me, Jesus broke down that middle wall of separation. In other words, you can come near. How? Through the blood of Christ. That's what he's referring to here. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Again, that's a soreg that used to be in the temple. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making what? Peace. Thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached what? Peace. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Oh, I love it. Let's go back to Romans 5. So we have hope. We had no hope before. What else do we have? Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And now I know you're like me, like, okay, now you're talking about tribulations. I don't want to go there.
Now, how many of you, you're like me, you came to Christ and you thought everything was going to be like happy-go-lucky. Everything's just smooth as sunshine. Hallelujah. You know, the clouds part. And then instead you found out, wow, I got trials in my life. Now I have, you know, I look at it this side and I'm like, I got opportunities now to grow and mature and stop being a baby. That's how I was. But we come to Christ, tribulation. In this world you shall have what? Tribulation. You're going to have that. But what happens? He says not only that, not only the things that he mentioned, I just pointed out a couple of them here, but we also glory. That word for glory also speaks of joy. Someone here needs to know that. But you also have joy in tribulations. Notice what it says. Not in, or it says in, not just after. In. Glory in tribulations. We also glory in tribulations. So as born-again believers, we can glory in tribulations. Again, that word for glory can also mean joy. So you see, when a non-Christian goes through trials in life, they're always freaking out in the flesh. How many of you know that? They always freak out in the flesh. That was me too. Like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh my gosh. And yet you have a storm, you have a trial, you have tribulation because of being a Christian, not just going out and doing something dumb. You do that, it's like, oh, it's on you. But if you do something because God's wanting you to do it, or he brings it into your life or allows it, that tribulation, that trial, he's going to help you to have joy in that tribulation. Someone here needs to know that. Because many times you pray the tribulation goes away. Oh, Lord, take away the storm. I know I read it in the Gospels. I saw it in the movie. You could just speak peace to the storm. Be gone, and it goes. And I pray, it ain't happening. What's going on? Maybe something's wrong with me. Anybody like that? You're like, something wrong with me. No, it could be that he brought it or allowed the storm so that you what? So that you and I mature. He'll give you peace through the storm. He'll give you joy in the tribulation so that we do what? So that I grow up. So that we will mature. So when a seasoned Christian goes through the trials, God matures us in the Spirit. You and I need to know that. That's one way you can detect and somewhat see where someone is, or even your own heart. How do I respond to a trial? How do I deal with interpersonal problems and communication? Is it getting better in Christ, or is my heart getting bitter? How am I responding? Do I still freak out in my flesh, or do I cry out to him that he would empower me through the Spirit? That's what we need to do. So a trial ends up being God's growth plan for his child's life. You don't glory about it. Like, oh, praise God, glory. Another trial. Oh, yes. Yes, bring it on. Because supersize it this time. Do even more, God. You and I don't do that, do we? By the way, if you do that, there's something a little cuckoo going on. Or that person maybe it's like a Paul the Apostle. I don't know. But notice it says that we would have joy in the tribulation. Let's go on. What else does he give us? Who here wants to pray for patience? Anybody know that when you pray for patience, God gives you something? What does God give you when someone understands. So you pray for patience, and what does God give you? Opportunities is what he gives you. He's answering your prayers. He's like, I imagine him, the Father up there in heaven. Drew's praying for patience. Gotcha. In a good way, though. Kind of joking. So here's why we can have joy in tribulations. You see, the seasoned Christian is, as it says, quote, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. That word for perseverance, if you have a King James Version Bible, that word for perseverance is translated as patience. And patience is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. So when you pray for patience, Romans 5, he's going to give you perhaps a tribulation, a trial. It's a test. It's just a stepping stone for God's growth plan in your life. That's all it is. We shouldn't freak out in the flesh. That word for patience or perseverance, though, here is cheerful endurance. That I can have a cheerful endurance. As you go through this list, wow, God, you're going to give me peace, access to the Father. You're going to give me grace. You're going to give me hope. You're going to give me joy in my trials and tribulations. And also, you're going to give me patience. Folks, these are some of the many reasons, many, many, many reasons, why God will either bring or allow a trial into your life. It's just a test. Okay, I might be dating myself, but does anybody remember on the radio or the TV, the old TV sets? This is a test. This is a test. Okay, you guys remember? It'd be like, irritating sound. But you knew that it would be what? Over soon. Maybe you'll remember then when you're going through something. Maybe you're going through something right now. That everything, once you're a born-again Christian, it's almost like you're bulletproof. I'm not saying go stand in front of a gun. And I'm not saying go jump out in traffic. That would be ridiculous. But I'm saying that things that God allows or brings into your life, it's God's growth plan for your life. Embrace it. It'll make the trip, the journey with Jesus much more joyful, won't it? And he wants to give you patience. By the way, that word for tribulations is a Greek word, philipsis. You're like, big deal. Philipsis. It speaks of a pressing. It speaks of a pressure. Guess where in the Bible you have the greatest example of the pressure that the Father brought to bring about beauty? The Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane, oil press, is what that means. And you have Jesus praying. And Luke records, Dr. Luke, he records Jesus sweating as if what? Drops of blood. Through that oil press, through that pressure that you go through, just like Christ Jesus, the Son of God, what he went through, what does it bring about? The beauty. It's like a metaphor, an illustration, a picture that in God, your life, in God doing this work through you, through the pressure that he brings about, it's there to mature you, to grow you, so that what comes through that pressing, that pressure, just like oil coming out of olives. Oh, some of you guys know where I'm going. The fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit will come out of your life. But you and I must embrace these things. It's just God's growth plan for your life. Or you can go through a kicking and screaming, and guess what God's going to do with your test? Then your next prayer is going to be, God, come on. This, I've been going through this for 5 years. Because you didn't learn the lesson. How many of you know that? And as soon as you learn the spiritual lesson, you know what happens? Many times it's like, then you get the hallelujah. It's like, the refreshing. I guess I learned a lesson. And then what? And then look for when the next test is going to come. Because he's trying to grow you, because he loves you. So what else does he give us? Look at this in verse 4. And perseverance, character, and character hope. We already discussed hope, but character. That word for character can also mean experience. Oh, wow. This one I actually like how the King James Version translates it. If you go in the original Greek word in the dictionaries, you can see synonyms. Experience is one of the words. You mean when I go through trials and God pours out his grace and empowers me through the trials so I can have joy in the trials. Oh, you see, this is why the seasoned Christian will embrace these things. It's not like, come on, bring it on, God, rock on. It's more, oh, Lord, help me. Because it's time to grow. And just like when you go to school, you read, you study, and then time for what? A quiz, a test. And sometimes they're pop quizzes, right? You don't have to be. But sometimes you go through these quizzes, these tests. That's all it is. This is the test. It's only a test. It'll be over. But God's trying to develop this character. He's trying to give you experience. You see? So that as you go through things and trials, and he is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he comforts you so that later on, you read the context of 2 Corinthians 1, him being the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, he'll comfort you so that what? Through you, he can comfort others as you point him or point people to the God of all comfort. But you got to have that experience. Go through the trial, endure it with the Lord. So in today's trials that you go through, he's going to rescue you. He's going to build you up in the faith so that you have that godly experience. He's building your character. You pray for this. How many of you want to grow and mature in the ways of God? You're praying for this. This is your prayer. Romans 5, man. This is, Lord, this is what you want to do. You want to build these things up. So don't run away from God's growth plan for your life. Embrace it. Embrace it. It'll be the trial. Believe me, the trials will be over quicker. And if not, then keep giving Him glory. Keep allowing Him to give you that joy, that peace in your trials. And then lastly, last but not least, love. Oh, I love this. Look at this. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So folks, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. For the born-again child, the born-again believer, you and I have this God who says He is agape, who is love. He's now birthed within you. He lives within you. And this God has poured out His love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And how does God demonstrate His love towards you and I? Oh, what does He always point to? He's always going to point to the cross, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not what you can do for Him, and not what you have done, but what His Son did and still does for you. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He proved His love. He still proves His love to you and I today. And oh boy, I can't wait till we get to chapter 8. We're going to learn some great things about the love of God. What can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. How do you say it in Espanol?
Nada!
Nada! Nothing. Everything sounds better in Spanish. Let's all stand, please. We're going to close here with a word of prayer. So these things here, peace, access, grace, hope, joy, patience, character, love. These are just some of the many big blessings that God gives you because of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you would simply keep thanking the Lord, keep loving the Lord, allow Him to love you, and through your life, exhibit these things so that others can come to know the salvation through Jesus Christ that you and I both know. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank You for this time. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the huge blessings, the many things of grace that You pour out. There are things of which we don't deserve. We're so unworthy, and yet You still want to pour out Your grace. Lord, we pray that You would open up our understanding of Your Word. And Lord, as we're about to partake in what we call a potluck and eat and have food and fellowship, Lord, we ask that You would continue to help us to have unity in the faith. That like we looked at in our servants meeting today, that we would be like the joint within a body. There's something that every joint supplies, that we all need one another. We all have something to supply in the body of Christ for someone else. And it's so that we can grow and others as well as they receive from us. So Lord, help us to be unified. Strengthen us by Your Spirit, Lord, and help us to keep coming to You for Your glory, for our growth. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. God bless you guys.